Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, we are following Jesus with Matthew, working through the gospel that Matthew wrote to hear what Jesus says, to see what Jesus does, and to obey that, to participate with him here today. And we have seen Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God. We have heard Jesus speak words and teachings for his disciples and followers. We have seen him in his actions and his deeds help people and heal people. And so that brings us up to chapter 10. If you have one of our scripture journals, then you can turn over to page 50. If you are using your Bible, then you can scroll over or turn over to Matthew chapter 10. This is where Jesus is going to send out his disciples to do and say what he has been doing and what he has been saying, to teach with his words, to heal and help as he has been healing and helping. And we're really going to see an important principle in Matthew chapter 10. It's really an important principle, and I'm going to find it in just one second. We're having some trouble with my mic this morning, and that distracted me. An important principle that Jesus is sending out, and he's saying to his disciples that as people who are following me, as people who are my disciples, it's not about simply watching and learning, and then watching some more and learning some more, and then spending some more time watching and learning. What Jesus is going to impress on his disciples very quickly in his ministry is that being his follower and being his disciple is actually about going and doing. Saying what he's been saying and doing what he has been doing. And so it really amazes me how quickly this happens in Matthew. We don't know the exact timeline, but very quickly, disciples are sent out on their own. And I would suspect that it was sooner than they expected it to be. I would imagine that they pretty quickly said, "Wait a minute, Jesus, we don't know enough yet. Or I don't know what I will say in that situation. Or I'm not sure I would know how to react. Or I'm not sure I would know what to do." But Jesus sends them out when they're still green. He sends them out when they are still rookies, when they don't know enough. And he says, "You know what? You're going to get some OJT, some on-the-job training." Because one of the ways, I think maybe the most important way we learn to be disciples is actually by just being disciples, and to learn by doing. Because here's why that is so important. Here's why I think Jesus went ahead and sent them out, even when they may not have known enough or understood enough. It's because there are so many people in the world who need to hear about Jesus. That's really how Jesus sets this up in the very end of Matthew chapter 9. Because Jesus looks out and he sees all these crowds of people, and he has compassion on these folks. And he says, "You know what? They are like sheep who need a shepherd. They're helpless. They're harassed. And they need to be gathered into Jesus." And so the impetus for Jesus sending his disciples out so quickly is the fact that there are these vast numbers of people who desperately need to know about Jesus and be brought to Jesus. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "This harvest is plentiful. There are all kinds of people out there who need to know that the kingdom has come and that I have come." There are all kinds of people out there who are ready for this message, who are ready to hear, who are ready to believe, who are ready to obey, who are ready to follow. Jesus says, "You know what we need? We just need more workers. We need more folks who will go out." And so he says to his disciples, "Here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to start praying for workers. I want you to start praying for folks who will go and tell and who will go and do." And then I love what Jesus does next. He tells them to pray for workers who will be sent out into the field. And then he calls his disciples together and he says, "Guess what? You are the answer to your prayers. I've been telling you to pray for workers, and guess what? God's calling you to be the workers." They were the answer to the prayer in the first century, And folks, we are the answer to the prayer in the 21st century. Because the need has not changed. There are still vast numbers of people who so desperately need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Folks who need to know that the kingdom has come and there is a whole new life available and waiting for them in Jesus. And they still are helpless and harassed. And they still need a shepherd. And we know the good shepherd. And so Jesus says, I want you to pray. And then I want you to discover that you are the very answer to your own prayers. Ordinary people who are on an extraordinary mission. Because really, these first disciples were very ordinary people. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're listed there in the beginning of chapter 10. Two sets of brothers who are blue-collar workers, working with their hands. Thomas, who is a pessimist by nature. Matthew, who so many considered a traitor because he was a tax collector, is paired up with Simon the Zealot, who a lot of folks considered a patriot because he was a political activist. And then there's Philip and Bartholomew and James and Thaddeus, who we don't know anything about. And then there's Judas, who is going to end up betraying Jesus. Jesus collects this motley crew of ordinary people, and he banded them together. And the thing that unified them, the thing that kept them together, the thing that kept them on mission was not because they loved each other so much or because they appreciated each other so much. The thing that kept them together was they were banded together around the person of Jesus. And they listened to him teach. And they watched him heal. And then he said, okay, now you go. And you do it. And they became the missionaries that they had been told to pray for. And I look around at us. And we're an ordinary group of people. Called to an extraordinary mission in Jesus Christ. None of us are super wealthy. Most of us work hard for a living, raising our families, doing the best that we can do day in and day out. We hold down all kinds of jobs. We're all kinds of ages. It doesn't get much more ordinary than us. But we're ordinary people who are called to an extraordinary mission. And the thing that unites us and the thing that empowers us is the person of Jesus Christ. Because we're focused on Him and our eyes are on Him and our ears are on Him and our hands are ready to do the things that we have seen and heard Him doing. We are the missionaries. We are the disciples that we have been praying for. We're the ordinary folks who are called to the extraordinary mission. And we can do it because of Jesus. We can do it because of the authority of Jesus. He sent out those very first disciples with authority. He said, you can do this because I am with you and I am in you. And the very power that you have seen in me is going to be given to you. And they went out and they changed the world. And I want to say to you this morning that if you are distressed and discouraged or even disgusted by the state of the world, and I know that so many of you are because I read your Facebook post. And I hear your conversations and you're genuinely concerned and discouraged and distressed. If you're distressed about the condition of our country, if you are distressed about the polarization of politics, if you are distressed about the paganization of the culture that we are raising our children and grandchildren in, if you are distressed by the decline of morality all around us, if any of those things bother you in the least, what I want you to hear me say this morning is you have been given the solution to every single one of those problems. Every single thing that concerns you and distresses you and discourages you can be made right in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that at all?
Amen.
He is the answer to every single problem that mankind has. Politics will never be the answer. Bernie Sanders is not the answer. Donald Trump is not the answer. And I could call out every single candidate who is running for office. None of them are the answer to the problem. An economic system, a political system is not the answer to the problem. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is still the good news. It is still salvation. And as folks know Jesus and listen to Jesus and obey Jesus, their lives begin to change. And in the wake of the gospel comes the kingdom. And families begin to change. And households begin to change. And families are healed and put back together. And marriages are restored. And children are raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And schools then get influenced. And neighborhoods get impacted. And communities get transformed. And it's all for the good. Because the kingdom of God is always good. And when the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven, it is good. So we look to Jesus. We look to His kingdom. We look to ourselves to be disciples who are actually out there making disciples. That's the way that God has been doing it for millennia. It is the way He has been doing it for centuries. It's the way that He has been doing it all around the world. It is the way He is still doing it at this moment all around the world. And it has happened here, and it can happen here again. And so I want us to work through this incredible text, Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is giving very practical instructions that worked then, and I guarantee you they will work today. I can guarantee it because I know they came from God. And they are inspired by His Holy Spirit. And they came from the mouth of Jesus. And they can be trusted. And they can be followed. They're practical. They're practical. And we can do this. And it all starts back there in chapter 9, verse 38. And we've already mentioned it, but just to repeat it, Jesus said to pray. The first thing that we got to do, folks, is just start praying. Pray, pray, pray. I had a conversation with someone this week that said it's frustrating to us, to this person, that still, after all these years, sometimes I forget that prayer is actually the work. Prayer isn't something you do beforehand, then you get to the real work. Prayer is the work. It is the power. Because it connects us to the one who has the power and the authority and who is acting and who wants to act. And every single movement of God in history has begun because people of God got on their knees and they prayed, and they didn't stop praying until something happened. And so it starts with prayer, and it happens through ordinary people. There in beginning of chapter 10, we've looked at this ordinary group of people who Jesus gave this extraordinary mission to. Ordinary people who can accomplish an extraordinary mission because of the authority of Jesus. And He gives them these instructions. So let's just work through this. We're going to start in Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And I want to just stop there in case that bothers you a little bit. I want you to know what Jesus is doing. I don't want to spend too much time here, but Israel, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's on mission. He's going to go first to the lost sheep of Israel. Later, He's going to send His disciples out a little further. And ultimately, He says, "I want you to go to the whole world." So don't be distracted here and think, well, Jesus only cares about one group. He's just starting with one group. So, you're going to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7. What are you going to do? Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Haven't we heard that already? That's exactly what Jesus proclaimed. And he says, when you go out, that's all you have to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then verse 8, I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out the demons. And again, that's exactly what they have been seeing him do. So he's just sending them out to say what he's been saying and to do what he's been doing. And then he says, you have received without paying. You didn't pay for this, so don't charge anybody for this. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is the ability and the power to accomplish this mission is not going to be in finances or organization or preparation. The ability and power to accomplish this is going to come directly from God the Father. Verse 11. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. And this is such an important principle that Jesus is establishing that's going to play out then. And as disciples went further, and as the centuries go on, this is still the way Jesus is teaching us to make disciples. And we call this concept looking for the person of peace. See, I think too often we make it much, much harder than it has to be. But if we've been doing the work of prayer and we are on mission with God, then God is already at work in the place that He is sending us. Don't you think so? Don't you think He'd be at work if He's going to send us somewhere? He's looking for folks all over the world to save. And so He's already at work. And we're going to look for this person of peace, this person who will receive the words. That's what the person of peace is. There's someone who has a receptive heart. They're willing to listen and they're willing to receive. And God is at work ahead of us, preparing the heart. He's the only one who can change anyone's heart. He's the only one who can connect to them in that spiritual soul way. And so He's already at work. Look for this person who is not just good or friendly or hospitable, but someone who God has prepared to, and they're willing to hear. And here's the beautiful thing about this concept. Because they're a member of that community. And folks, this is happening all over the world. We could tell story after story. They're a member of that community, and so they have connections in that community. And God sends you to them, and you go to that person of peace, and they hear, and they believe, and they receive, and then they just start connecting to other folks in their neighborhood, or in their school, or in their community, or in their town, or at their workplace. This is what Jesus modeled Himself. When He went to Samaria, who did He find? He found a woman at a well. What was she? She was willing to listen. And she was willing to receive it. And what did she do as a person of peace? She immediately went back to her village and she told everyone who would listen about Jesus. See, it's what Peter did. God had to directly intervene and make Peter do this with a vision. But Cornelius is who God had prepared. The first Gentile outside of the house of Israel. And Peter went. And he was ready to receive, and he was ready to believe, and he connected Peter to his whole household. It's what Paul did. Paul went to a place called Thessalonica, and he went to a place where people were worshiping, and he found Lydia, and she was ready to receive. She was ready to hear. And she heard the message about Jesus, and this whole city of Philippi, the whole city of Philippi heard the gospel through the church that met in Lydia's house. She's the one who connected the city back to Jesus. We're partners now in the Med Rim. This is what the workers are doing in the refugee villages, the refugee camps. This is exactly what they are doing. They're praying before they go, trusting God to go, be at work ahead of them. And then they go into the camps and they do the things that Jesus did. They help. They meet needs. They do what they can to heal people, to bless them. They speak the words of Jesus. They find the person in that camp who's ready to receive it and hear it. And then what happens is that person goes back to his tent and tells his family. And they start telling the tents around them and start telling. And churches are being established in refugee camps using the principle that Jesus Christ gave us all the way back in Matthew chapter 10. And it's a tough principle, but it's an honest principle. Find the person God's already prepared and stick with them. And again, I say we make it harder. There's something about us that wants to go for the hard-to-reach fruit. When God's got ripe fruit just waiting to be picked. I heard someone say that everyone should have the opportunity to hear the gospel once before anyone has the right to hear it twice. Look for the person of peace. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious, Jesus says. Don't be anxious how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, you flee to the next. Isn't that exactly what Paul did pretty much the rest of his life? For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. See, Jesus never sugarcoats anything. Jesus never glosses over anything. He's honest about the good and the bad. And the reality is that the more serious that we get about the kingdom of God, the more serious that Satan is going to get about opposing us. And his efforts to stop us, to hinder us, to oppose us, are going to come from outside and they're going to come from inside. Because some of the most damaging work that has ever been done against the kingdom of God has been done from Christians inside churches. Because we get to wanting it our way, and we want it to be about our agenda, and we want to have our way, and we lose sight of the purpose and the mission of God. Because being a part of the church of Jesus Christ is not about me. It's about Jesus. His name is on the church. His blood bought the church. What Jesus wants and what Jesus says. It's not about my happiness. It's not about your happiness. That's what Jesus is basically talking about. There is nothing happy in this passage that we just got through reading. There's nothing comfortable in those words. When Jesus has to tell you not to be anxious, what does that mean? It's something that's going to cause me to be anxious. It's not about my preferences. It's not about your preferences. And I want you to know that I work really hard to make sure it's not about my preferences. Because I get to lead and I get to make a lot of decisions. But I surround myself with other people to make sure it's not about what Ken wants. I've got a great staff that I get to work with who I listen to. There's teams of people that I didn't pick that so said, I want to be on this team. I want to help. I want to contribute, who are making all kinds of great decisions. I work right alongside and underneath the elders. Because I don't want it to be about what I want. But neither is it about what you want. It's not about my preferences. It's not about your preferences. I've thanked you in the past, and I need to thank you again for all of the changes that you have accepted as we seek to replant and to rebuild and renew this 112-year-old church. And I told you last December when we commissioned or called folks to prayer and fasting throughout this year, that one of the reasons we needed to be serious about prayer and fasting was because it was actually going to get harder this year than it had been last year. And there was actually going to be more changes coming this year than we had already endured last year. And the changes are going to be harder because the changes are going to be about changing right in here and right up here. Those are the much harder changes. The changes that need to happen inside each and every one of us. And you've got leaders and you've got fellow members who are spending incredible amounts of time in prayer and reading and studying and talking to other churches and getting your input and praying again. But the goal is not just to revitalize this church. The goal is to be on mission with Jesus, spreading the kingdom of God, making disciples who are making disciples in this community, in this town, and in this region, and in this state, and in this nation, and in this world. That's what Jesus has always called us to do. And it's not just about this church. It's about the kingdom. And it's about transforming the lives of the next generations, making disciples on the campus of MSU, transforming families and marriages, entire schools and neighborhoods, because the kingdom of God is so much bigger than me and so much bigger than you and so much bigger than us. And so it can never be brought down to the lowest common denominator about what makes me happy or what makes me comfortable. Jesus says opposition and difficulty and persecution are going to come, but God forbid that it ever come from within. We've got to keep the unity of the Spirit. And when we do, through the power of God, there is no opposition that will ever stand against us. In fact, opposition will only make us stronger. It's what's always happened with the church. It's in the seasons of opposition and suffering and persecution that God's kingdom spreads the fastest and the greatest. Because opposition works muscles. Resistance is what works muscles. And it connects us to the reality that we depend on God. And when we're living on mission, we're going to receive the power to accomplish the mission. The power to be wise and innocent, Jesus says. The power to withstand persecution. The power to be at peace and not be anxious. The power to have words to say. Let's keep reading in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, then how much more will they malign the whole household? See, Jesus is saying, if we're going to be his disciples, if we're going to be his followers, we're going to end up walking in the same path that he walked in. And Jesus didn't go through anything that he's not first. Jesus didn't go through anything first that he's not asking us to go through. Over in Hebrews, he's called the pioneer of our faith. He's the one who blazed the trail. And what he experienced, we're going to experience. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you heard whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's interesting that in sending out disciples, Jesus reminds us again of why we're doing this. Because folks are in danger of not just losing their body, but of losing their soul in hell. See, Jesus believed in hell. Nobody in the Bible talked about it more than Jesus talked about it. And the values of our American culture and its message that everybody's basically okay sometimes leads us to doubt the words that our master has already spoken. But Jesus very clearly says there are some things that are right and there's some things that are wrong. And there is a day coming when folks are going to be separated out. And some are going to be in heaven and some are going to be in hell. And God doesn't want anyone to be in hell. And so he says, that's why you got to go and say what I've been saying and do what I've been doing. proclaiming the kingdom and teaching with words and helping with works, so that we can make disciples of folks who were bound for hell, but now, because they've responded to Jesus, are going to be in heaven with us. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Boy, these instructions are a lot to take in. There's a lot to consider. But Jesus is reminding us, God's going to take care of you as you do this. God's going to take care of you as you follow me. He takes care of sparrows. He is so involved in your life that he knows how many hairs are on your head. And if he knows that, he knows how to take care of you. So don't be afraid. Verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, Jesus isn't saying that he wants families to divide. He's just saying it's going to happen. Because that's what Jesus does. He is the stumbling block. He is the decision folks have to make. And it divides families and it divides households. And it's happening in our church right now. And you need to be praying about it. Because we've got, I know of three of our college students. They're not here this morning. I know of three of our college students who are suffering ridicule and embarrassment and being challenged by their families because they have decided to follow Jesus. Because they have pressed in to taking their faith very seriously. And so what Jesus described is happening right here among some of our youngest Christians. And I hope you will pray for them on a daily basis. Because I praise God, they're standing firm. They're holding on to each other and they're holding on to Jesus in spite of the things that they are hearing from their family. Jesus ends with instructions to these disciples by reminding us of a reward. Whoever receives you, this is verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. To whatever you do for Jesus, Jesus is going to reward you. Whenever you take a stand for Jesus, whenever you speak a word for Jesus, whenever you do an act for Jesus, even if it's just giving somebody a cup of cold water, when you do it for Jesus, he notices and he is going to reward you. All right. We just went through that whole chapter, all those instructions. And there are some folks who say, well, that's not for us. That was just for the apostles. Jesus didn't mean that for us. I don't believe that. I think that he meant it for all Christians, all followers. But even if you do follow that line of logic, then in chapter 28 of Matthew, he's going to tell those very apostles, I want you to go and teach everybody what I've taught you. And so, even if we get it that direction, this is what the apostles would have taught us. This is how it works. This is how it is done. So in the end, the instructions are for us. And I can't tell you how thankful I am to be at a church that is taking this seriously. The language of discipleship is permeating our conversations. I can identify a growing number of people who are disciples, who are making disciples. A growing number of groups that are being formed for the purpose of bringing more people into the kingdom of God. And I'm thankful for that kind of church where God is transforming lives. And I'm seeing it happen. It makes my heart sing. I invite more and more and more of you to be on this mission, be an ordinary person who is on this extraordinary mission from Jesus, to be disciples who are actually making more disciples. And we are working on creating a pathway for that to happen. We're working on giving you the tools and the training for that to happen. But it's all going to be based on these instructions that Jesus gave us, because we're not going to find anything better than what Jesus has given us. It's the adventure of a lifetime. There's nothing that will be more fulfilling, nothing that will make life filled with more purpose, nothing that will use all your gifts and abilities and personalities, all the things that God prepared you to do. There's nothing that will bring all that out more than being on mission with Jesus. It'll expand your faith, because the more you give your faith away, the more your faith grows. It'll increase your joy. You'll experience joy you've never known before. It'll connect you to the power of God in your life like you have longed to be connected. It'll change the way you pray. And you'll discover courage and boldness that you didn't even know you had, because God's going to give it to you. He promised that He would. And so I want to be really practical in some ways that we can start, that you can start. It's what people all over the world are doing. I just want you to think about your life. Think about your work, the people you work with. Think about your relationships, the people you hang out with. Think about your hobbies, the ways you spend your time. Think about ministries that you are a part of. And I want you to begin to think of those as access points for disciples, access points for the kingdom. Because could it be possible that God has put you in the family He put you in so that you could make disciples in that family? Could it be possible that God has put you in the work that you are in so that you can make disciples at your work? Could it be possible that God's given you the hobbies and the things that you enjoy doing so that you can make disciples of the other people who enjoy doing those? I just want to give you some examples. One of our college students, he's been in a discipling relationship with Jeremy. He recently became a Christian. Jeremy challenged him. Okay, it doesn't stop here. Now what happens is you go and make other disciples. So who will you invite to come and be in this discipling relationship with us? And he looked at Jeremy and he said, oh, does it have to be somebody at M4C? And Jeremy said, you know what? It probably needs to be somebody who's not in M4C, because we're trying to grow the kingdom here. So he didn't know any better. He thought you were supposed to do what Jesus said to do. So he went to the next class and he sat down by a girl he's a friend with, and he said, hey, I'm in this discipling group learning about Jesus. Would you be interested? And she said, sure. So she and he and Jeremy are now discipling each other. See, our college students are modeling this for us. I'm having more and more conversations with people who are talking about being more bold and more courageous in their conversations. I'd love to share some of those with you. I didn't get permission beforehand to do it, but conversations that are happening at Starbucks and at work. And I got to have a conversation. I'm going to share with this my personal example, not to brag on me, because you're going to see I didn't do it right. But I was trying to take this seriously, and I was in Cracker Barrel, and I was reading my book, and it was a book about making disciples. And the young girl who was the waiter, she was in training, and she came over, and you could tell they were preparing her how to talk to people. And she said, oh, I see that you're reading a book. What book are you reading? And I said, oh, it's a book about being a follower of Jesus and making more followers of Jesus. And she said, oh, I've never read a book like that. And I said, well, what do you like to read? And she said, I like Harry Potter. And she kind of said it like, you know, I said, I love Harry Potter. I've read all those books twice. And then, again, it's not me. Jesus said He'd give you words. The thing that came to my mind, I said, you know what I love about Harry Potter? I love that in the end, he sacrifices himself because of how much he loves those around him. And that's how things worked out, is because he sacrificed himself. And I said, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus did. He loved us so much that he sacrificed himself. She just kind of looked at me. And then her trainer came over and took my order, and that kind of ended. And so I said to myself, when she comes back, I'm going to ask her how I can pray for her. And when she came back with her trainer, and it intimidated me, and I didn't do it. So I'm just being honest with you. But those are the kind of conversations I'm hearing people say they are trying to have, and all we do is plant seeds, and we water things, and see God's at work. He's in work at that young lady's life. Maybe me who gets to go back, it may be somebody else. But that's what God's calling us to do as He grows His kingdom, as He calls people to Him. Another one of our members recently asked me some questions about starting a discipling relationship with their neighbors. Another one of our members the other night was talking about two couples that he and his wife have been thinking about and praying about that they could disciple. Just examples of ordinary people on an extraordinary mission. I'm going to give you another idea. A ministry that you're already involved in could be transformed to become a ministry where disciples are made. I know of a church that does Meals on Wheels, and their members went out and did Meals on Wheels, and nothing ever happened with it except they fed people, which is a good thing. But one of their guys, Bob, decided, you know what? His preacher kept talking about being disciples who are making disciples. And Bob thought, you know what? I don't know who I know that's not Christians except the people that I'm delivering meals to. And so where he had been going in and delivering a meal and then, you know, making a little bit of small talk and hurrying out so that he could go to the next person, he decided, I'm just going to start trying to make disciples. And so he stuck around for a few extra minutes and he just began to get deeper than small talk. And he started asking them, how can I pray for you today? And they were thrilled and overjoyed for someone to be willing to pray for them. And they started giving him specific things that he could pray about. And that gave him things to follow up on. And then he just started saying, what can I do for you around your house? And he started hanging curtains and changing light bulbs and even doing a little bit of carpentry work around this one particular lady's house, who she was a person of peace. She was interested and she was ready to hear. And so he started talking to her about Jesus and he baptized her in the name of Jesus. And she's a follower now. And that's beginning to happen more and more for them because they're taking an existing ministry that they have and saying, wait a minute. There's more to the mission of Jesus. There's another step that we got to take. Just to finish that story, his granddaughter watched him do that. And she got on a volleyball team. And she went to the girls on her volleyball team and she said, hey, would y'all like to be in a discipleship group with me as we just learn more about Jesus? And she was shocked to find that about half the team said, yeah, I'll do that. Because she realized that maybe God didn't call her to that team just to play volleyball. Maybe He called her to that team to make disciples of Jesus. It all starts with prayer. Realizing that we're ordinary people, but we've been called to an extraordinary mission. Actually getting up and going and doing and saying what Jesus did and said. Proclaiming the kingdom, looking for that person of peace. Teaching them to obey what Jesus taught. Serving them. And then they go and they make more disciples themselves. We're going to meet opposition. God's going to take care of us. Even given us the words to say. And He's going to reward us for doing what He asked us to do. As we close today, I've asked Wendell to lead us, end our time this morning with a new song. I don't remember if we've sung it at all, Wendell. Have we sung it at all in here? Okay, we have. It's called Called Me Higher. There's a reason I chose this song. I want to just remind you of the words. And I want to ask you this morning, if you don't know the song, don't focus on the notes and try to learn the song this morning. I really want you to listen to the words and listen to the message, the movement of this song. Because Jesus is calling us higher, church. He just is. He's calling us higher. And it's good. And this song just speaks what in most of us could see in our own journey. The one who wrote the song began by just saying, I could just sit. I could just sit and wait on the Lord. But then it progresses that I could just stay. I could just stay right where I am. I could hold on. Never let you change me from the inside. I could be safe. Safe right here in your arms. And never leave. But You have called me higher. You've called me deeper. And I will go where you lead me, Lord.